Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm chapter 10. We'll just look at one verse tonight. It's great to have missionaries with us. I'm glad we're a missions-minded, missions-giving church. And certainly I would encourage you to pray for the Kerrs, as deputation is not as easy as a lot of people might think it is. And I'm just glad that our church is a missions-minded church. Psalm chapter 10, in one verse, verse 4. We continue our study and our series on tearing down, pulling down strongholds. And tonight we're going to look at the stronghold of an unteachable spirit. The stronghold of an unteachable spirit. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance... That's what causes an unteachable spirit. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The problem with it, generally speaking, is pride. And we go back to the fact that Satan attacks our mind. And that's where he does a lot of work. Look up the word mind sometime. Just run it in your concordance or something, and just see how many references there are to the mind. And that's where Satan does so much of his work, in the mind. And sometimes he'll put in the mind of a person an unteachable, prideful spirit, people that cannot be taught what they need to be taught. And that becomes a stronghold in their lives. And we want to get rid of strongholds. Let me give you an explanation of what something might be that is involved with the pride factor in the stronghold. And that is simply there are some people, and you know them, you've met them, and could be that we may be that person. We have to recognize and realize that God may put his hand on us. But there are some unteachable people because of pride. 1 Timothy 3:6. It's talking about young people here, and he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil can use pride, and someone who is a novice can think they have arrived. Have you ever met anybody that thinks they've arrived? When you've arrived, there's nowhere else to go. There's no more growth for you. You've arrived. You're just not going to grow anymore. And they think that preaching is really for other people. Not for them, but it's for other people. If other people would just listen, it might help those other people, but they already know it all. Did you ever meet a know-it-all person? There's some people that just, I don't care where you are with them or whatever's going on, they know it all. They already have all the answers, and they'll be glad to share them with you. Do you know, I don't know it all. I still learn from preachers. I was in church in Virginia, beautiful day, the high about 87 degrees. That night I slept in about 60-degree weather. But we went to church, of course, and my whole family filled up a few, and I heard another preacher. And I jotted down some notes, and I jotted down some thoughts that I'd never heard before. And I will use them later on somewhere in some of the messages that I preach. I haven't arrived. I haven't learned at all. Neither have you. I've had staff over the years, and 50 years of pastoring, and I've had staff that was teachable. And that's kind of like, you know, you don't know what you're hiring when you hire them. You just take somebody else's word, and some of them are inexperienced, but you go ahead and hire them. You got to have somebody to fill that position. And so you go ahead and do that. Well, I've had some that were teachable, and they hang around, and they succeed, and they do a good job. And wherever they go, those people that were teachable, generally speaking, are people who are going to succeed in the ministry. But on the other hand, I've had the other kind. And sit down in a staff meeting and try to give them some wisdom and try to help them out. And it's just like hitting that brick wall out there. They already know it all. But I can tell you this, most of those wind up in tragedy and problems. I've lived long enough to observe it, to experience it, and to see it. They're filled with pride, and they have a high confidence, not in God and His Word, but in their own opinions. And so they don't want to take the facts, what's real. They don't want to take the Word of God. You can lay it right out in front of them, and they still are going to deny it and not do what the Word of God says. And so that's the attitude that they have. If I think it, it must be so. I remember a student. Well, he was going to be a student. I think he went about a semester. And Brother Rigsby and I talked to him. He came and told us, I'm dropping out. I'm going to take this job out in West Texas at this church. This was a very young man. Had a lot of abilities. And Brother Rigsby and I sat down and talked to him in my office. And we said, now listen, you ought to go ahead and finish your schooling. And you should get your training. That would be wise to go ahead and do it. But I said, not only that, we know where you're going. And we know that pastor. And we know he's going to work you to death and pay you very little and never give you a raise. And after he's through with you, you're out the door. And he'll hire another young novice, and he'll come in, work him to death, and do the same thing. He had that reputation. And we tried to warn him and tried to tell him about that, but he wouldn't listen. He knew it all. He had all the answers. He had all the comebacks. He had all the arguments to come back at us. But I want to tell you, he went out and did what we told him he probably shouldn't do. As a result of that, it wasn't long until he lost his job, as was predicted. It wasn't long until he was in a divorce, and it wasn't long until there was a great tragedy in his life. But he knew all the answers. He had all the answers. I think a lot of times the young generation can really be tempted with that problem of thinking that when they're young adults, they already have all the answers. They don't want any of that junk from us old people or from some who had a little experience down the road in maturity. But it would be a wise thing for young people, young couples, to listen to some other folks along the way. But these are the kind of people that are unteachable. And they're not all young. There are many adults. There are many senior citizens that really are still unteachable. So what are some of the evidences that they are unteachable and pride is a problem and there's a stronghold in their life? One of the signs is they feel superior to other people. They feel like they're superior, better than other people. Everybody else is dumb but them. We have it all taken care of, and you're not going to be able to help me in any way. The two favorite words that those kind of people have are, you should. They'll tell you right quick, you should. You should do this. You ought to know what to do. And they know what everyone else should do all the time. That's just their nature. And I'm not trying to be real negative. I'm just saying that there's a problem and in the life of many people because they have this stronghold of not having a teachable attitude. Another sign, I think, is if a person's response to correction and instruction is argumentative. If all they want to do is just argue about it, always wanting to argue. The Berean church, thank God, had a teachable spirit. And there are a lot of people in our churches that instead of taking what the pastor feeds us and our speakers and all, they will want to pick at it and try to find faults with it. I remember visiting in a home one time. I was a youth director then, and we were in this home, and this guy was just all agitated and he was just animated about the pastor being so off and what he said in the message on Sunday night. And I said, well, what was it that he said? Carolyn was with me. And he said, Well, he said, when we get to heaven, we're going to kick up gold dust. He said, doesn't he know there's only solid gold up there and there'll be no gold dust? Well, I don't know if he could prove all that from the scripture. But what harm did a statement like that do? I sort of like that idea myself. Kick up a little whatever's there, gold dust or something. But boy, he had the answer. He was going to reprimand him because of that. And that was, to me, a very silly thing. He wanted to argue about it and argue about something that really, I don't think, had any great merit to it whatsoever. But these Bereans had a teachable spirit. Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Pray tell. They were more noble. Get that. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't think they already knew it all. With all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They went right to the Bible. They listened. Their attitude was not one to argue about it. It made them more noble, and they were recognized as being more noble Christians in their day than the others because they were willing to receive the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures, and they were not arrogant, and they didn't think they already knew it all. They searched, not to argue about it, but to learn more about it. And the Bereans were more noble. Their attitude was not one of suspicion like a lot of Christians. It's not an attitude of criticism like so many people seem to have who think that they really have all the answers. It's not looking for the flaws in everything. But they receive Bible teaching like we should and let it filter out all of our thoughts. Listen, if the Bible says it and you have your idea about it, and it disagrees with the Bible, you are totally dead wrong. The Bible is what we, as I've said, filter it through. If the facts do not match your position, whatever it may be, and I've heard them all, if the facts do not match your position, change your position, whatever it is. And if you can just take the Word of God and say, that's what the Bible says, change your position, because you're wrong when you have that position contrary to the Word of God. Now, let's look very quickly at two or three examples. David was an example, I think. David was a great man of God. We all agree with that. But we also agree that he had his flaws, did he not? He certainly had his flaws. And the Bathsheba incident was a bad thing. And as sin always produces the kind of results it does, there were some things that came. There were consequences that came to David. And you know the story pretty well, what happened about his son Absalom and Tamar and all of those different things. But let me tell you what was worse than that. It was a time when he thought he knew it all. And that time, he did more damage by having an unteachable spirit. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. You can find that pretty quickly. 1 Chronicles 21, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel, verse 1, and provoked David to number Israel. Notice who did the provocation here. It was the devil. He's always trying to work us over. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel, from Beersheba unto Dan, from all the way down south, all the way up north, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. I want to know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. In other words, God will be with us. We don't have to number. We've got him on our side. Let's just leave it there. But my Lord the King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. He would not listen to the advice of a military man and a friend of his. He thought he knew it all. He had made a lot of good decisions, by the way. One time they said, go ahead and kill Saul. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. That would be wrong. That was a good decision. But you know what? Sometimes we can make so many good decisions that we think we can't make a bad decision. That's why we need to lean on the Lord all the time and be in prayer about it all the time. And even this great David had that unteachable spirit. And numbering things is not always bad, but here it was. Why? Because it was based on pride. It was pride. Me, David, King David. Look at me. Look at my numbers. Look at the army I have. All of that. Maybe he thought numbers made his standing more important to God. But I'm telling you, numbers are not what make our standing more important to God. It's what's in the heart, and it's what we're doing for God. It may be a small work. It may be a small mission in Africa. It may be somewhere else. But God's not impressed with our numerical pride and all of those things. But he perhaps thought maybe he was being ingratiated to God because of that. And I think really he was convicted in his heart. And Joab knew that numbering was wrong. He knew it. He knew it by what the scriptures had taught. Joab, by the way, was David's nephew. Have you ever noticed it's harder to take advice from your kin folks than it is anybody else? Wives from their husbands. Husbands from their wives sometimes. And sometimes it's one of the best things. But you know, if we know it all, we're not going to get help sometimes. And so this was his nephew. And it was hard to take advice from a family member on top of the fact that his heart was all messed up. Now, in 1 Chronicles 21:7, the Bible says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. He smote Israel. David made a wrong choice based on pride, wouldn't listen to someone else, and 70,000 people lost their lives. Now, get that figure. Numbers, I don't get them. 70,000 people lost their lives because David, in pride, made a wrong decision. That happens all the time. Not 70,000, but it happens in families. It happens in churches because they make a wrong decision. And pestilence killed 70,000 people. And then we go to Peter. Peter was a great guy. Peter really was the leader in the early church. But he was very prideful, I think, about his spiritual level. He refused the advice and teaching of Christ himself. You got to be pretty bad off not to listen to Jesus. But that's exactly what happened to him. And turn to Matthew 26 right quick. Matthew chapter 26. And let me read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 26 and look at verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus saith unto them, he was there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, he had a prophecy there that they should have known was going to be fulfilled, and he made him a promise. But Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. And listen to Peter in verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. They all said, we won't deny thee. and Peter was the spokesperson for them. He said, everybody else might, but I'm not going to do it. I know what you're saying, but I know me. I'm not going to do that. But he did, didn't he? And he was thinking of things that he shouldn't have been thinking of. He wasn't thinking right. Suppose Peter had said, oh, dear Jesus, I love you so much. And I can't even consider the fact that I might deny you. I want you to help me. Please talk to me. Could we pray together, Jesus? Could you just help me realize that I'm weak and I need you and I could fail you and fall on his knees before Jesus? No, I'm not going to do it. I've got the answers. I know more than you know, Jesus, and I'm not going to do it. So Peter, at least for a little while, had an unteachable attitude. That's a dangerous attitude. And then think of the people in Sodom. The people in Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49 and 50. I'll just read those verses. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now listen to the wording. Pride. Right there at the very outset. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now he's talking about the Sodomites in Sodom. Now take it up with God if you disagree with me, but that's what the Bible says. So the sin of Sodom was really a sin of pride, wasn't it? What did he say about them? He said they were proud. In verse 49, Sodom, pride. And then he said in verse 50, they were haughty. That's why they wouldn't listen to what God said. That's why they wouldn't listen to what God had pointed out clearly in the Old Testament about this kind of sin and lifestyle. And this was mentioned. And by the way, he mentioned these things, pride and haughtiness, before he mentioned their lifestyle as it was. He said, pride, haughtiness, then comes sodomy. So they had an unteachable spirit. They didn't want to listen to the Word of God. By the way, the LGBTQ plus Z, Y, whatever they are now, all of these things, what do they say about themselves? Think about it. Gay pride. Say it with me. Gay pride. That hurts some of you to say it, didn't it? Gay pride. Pride. That's what it is. They're just advertising something God says, I hate. They've taken the beautiful covenant of the rainbow that God promised us that he would never flood this whole world again with a deluge that was universal. And it's a covenant that God made with the world and with us. And they have perverted it and drug it through the mud. And I don't imagine God likes that too much. And I'll tell you, payday is going to come someday. You say, do you want all those people to go to hell? Absolutely not. I want to see them saved. But I'll tell you this, if they're saved and believe this book, they'll change their lifestyle. Just like a whoremonger. If he's saved and believes this book, he won't continue that lifestyle. Just like others in other areas. So this is one of those things. And James said it this way. We've got to humble ourselves to be teachable. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you want God to resist you, or do you want the grace of God? He gives grace to the humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. That's a choice we make. It's not a gift. It's a choice. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Don't be prideful. Two things, really, I think, show humility. There are some other things could be said, but two main things. One of the words is the word submission. If a person is humble, they will be submissive. In other words, they'll have a teachable spirit, and what will they submit to? Not philosophy. Not the things of the world, but they'll submit to the Word of God. That'll show that they're humble. They're submissive. And then the other one is the word service. We have a great example in that. Who could have been more humble than Jesus? And what did he do? He washed the feet. And you know, that was a menial job, a dirty job. And really only foreigners that came in and had a certain job were the ones that they would call on to do that. Some foreign Jews that came in from a foreign country. But Jesus washed their dirty feet. Now, I promise you, I'm glad that's not an ordinance of the church. All right? If so, I'd go be another kind of Baptist. But at any rate, if you want to practice that, do it. That's all. There's nothing wrong with it, per se. It's not an ordinance, I don't think. But Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. You talk about humility. God on his knees, washing the feet, dirty feet. They went through the desert and they were in sandals. And he washed their dirty feet. That's humility. Someone has worded it this way. Humility is an antidote to an unteachable spirit. Humility is an antidote to an unteachable spirit. To pride, humility. Now, let me just ask you in closing. Are these things that you know the Bible teaches? Are there things in your life that you know the Bible teaches, but you won't change it? Think about it tonight. Only you and God can answer that. You know and God knows for sure. The Holy Spirit knows. Are these things you know the Bible teaches that are in your life that you won't change? If that's the case, I want to tell you tonight, the devil has a stronghold in your life. A stronghold in your life. Would you brag about the devil having a stronghold in your life? I wouldn't think so. The devil has a stronghold in your life. If that's the case, if there's something you know the Bible teaches and you won't change it, you won't conform to the Word of God, then Satan has a stronghold. The advice of a pastor, the advice of a teacher, the advice of a friend, the advice of a relative, God may want to give you that advice because he loves you. And he wants to do that. Advice and instruction, but always it ought to be based on the Bible. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for anybody's advice, basically, that is not based on this book. If it's based on that book, I'll listen to them. But some people, it doesn't matter. They're too unteachable. They're too proud. God says, humble yourself, confess, and then have peace. And destroy the stronghold of an unteachable spirit based on pride. That's why some folks don't get saved. They have an unteachable spirit. They've made up their mind. They know the answer. I had a guy, my neighbor I was witness to some time back, and I was trying to win him to the Lord. And he said, I don't believe in hell, and I don't believe in a God that would have a place like hell. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says there's a real hell. And I talked to him a little bit about it. No, he had the answers. He was too proud. And I don't know. I've heard everything. I heard one young lady that was working at the hospital, and I talked to her. And she said, well, I believe in reincarnation and things like that. I said, well, what are you going to be? She said, I'm going to be a cloud. I like the idea of being a cloud. And I'm just going to float around. I said, boy, that sounds exciting. But I said, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. See, she didn't want to talk about the Bible. She didn't want to talk to a Baptist preacher. She wanted to give me a little bit of her dumbness, I mean her mind, and try to convince me that being a cloud in eternity was the thing to do. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be too proud to have a teachable spirit. Listen to your friends who base what they say on the Word of God, the instructors, those that are over on Friday night in the bridge, if they'll just listen to the Word of God, to the instructor, and others, and other occasions, and other times, then things will be all right. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation. And if God is speaking, you come. I'm not pushing for altar calls, but you know what God has spoken to you. And sometimes it's not a bad thing to go to the altar. An older gentleman in a church said to a young man who kept going to the altar, he said, "Sonny boy, why do you keep going down to that altar?" He said, "So I won't get cold like you." You know, sometimes it's good for us to humble ourselves and come to the altar. I'm not pushing for altar calls. I don't need that. I've been preaching a long time. But if God speaks to you and says something to you, you need to come pray about it, you do it. And if you're here without Christ, just step out and say, "Preacher, I'm tired of the stronghold of me rejecting Christ. I'm going to accept Him tonight as my Savior." Don't put it off. Father, thank You for Your Word and for Your blessings. We love You. And I pray now that You would help us to not allow any strongholds in our heart, especially the stronghold of pride that prevents us from having a teachable spirit. May You help us to think about those things. There's someone here without Christ. I pray, of course, Lord, that tonight they would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, "You Come If God Spoke."